Gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. For our customary hyper-accelerated review of last week and our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, we are dealing with this verse, Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are defenseless, O man, everyone judging. For in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. Last week we began to look at the B part of this verse. Who is defenseless? Well, you, O man, anthropos, the Greek word, more generic term for man, though we render it man. You are defenseless, O man, everyone judging. What man is defenseless? What person, what human is defenseless? Everyone judging. Some people judging? No, everyone judging. A good portion of humanity judging. No, everyone judging. 98% of those. No, everyone judging. This is the defenseless human. That is, they do not have a defense before God for this which they are doing. For in which, this is the reason, and this is what we were dealing with last week, for in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. How is it that when I judge someone else, I condemn myself? Well, this is the reason. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. One might say, I'm not practicing the same. I would never do that. Well, I love it when people say that. I would never do that. Yeah, well, you don't really know. There's some things we might be able to say that about, and it'd be true. But other things, and how do you know, how do you distinguish between which things you think you would never do, but you would do if the convergence of circumstances with your internal situation and people who are involved came about? Peter thought he would never do this denial thing. He did. I don't like to actually, I really don't, by the way, I really don't like to point that out in the case of Peter or anyone. I don't like to point out people's sins even when they're in the Bible. But their reason that they're in the Bible, there is a reason. They're recorded for a purpose. And so with apologies to whatever saint I might be speaking about their sin, there is a reason, and the reason that Peter's is there, one of them is, at least that particular sin, is to show you that he was adamant that he would not do that thing. Deny the Lord. Straight out denial of the Lord. That's unthinkable. Well, not if you read the Bible. And you know the Bible. It's not unthinkable. You can think, how do I know I'm not Peter? How do I know that I'm not the one out of 40 believers? And you say, where do you get that number? That would deny the Lord. I'll tell you where I get the number. My son was telling us, as we were having this discussion on Friday night, about crucifixion, and then that kind of went into martyrdom, not that the Lord was a martyr in the technical sense of the word, but he told us this story of a group of believers, all Roman soldiers who had come to believe. And the rest of the Roman army, or those in at least their periphery, when believers were persecuted, they took these 40 soldiers who had believed and put them onto a frozen lake naked. On the shore was a fire. On the shore were warm baths. On the shore were clothing. On the shore was shelter. And they could come back onto the shore and imbibe in all of the warmth that was provided for them, all they had to do. And I think it was interesting, very interesting to me, the way my son told me about this, how it was worded in his communication of this situation, that if they would just say Jesus isn't God, they would be allowed back and taken care of. After a long time, and any short amount of time in those conditions would seem long, but after a long time, one of them just said, I can't take it any longer, and he denied Jesus' deity, went back onto the shore, and the soldiers took care of him as they promised. Seeing that, one soldier was standing on the shore in the persecuting army and believed in the deity of Christ, seeing how these people would not give up that belief. And when that one came back, when the one, we understand his difficulty. We are sympathetic to that difficulty. We empathize with what he was going through, but it's denying the Lord. And it's shameful. Upon his return, the soldier on the shore, who had believed in his heart, took his armor off, took his clothing off, and went out, so that the number 40 was still maintained. And he died. My son informed me that it was an extremely long period of time they didn't die. So, they brought them back. And did they burn them? They burned them. So you go from one extreme to the other. How do I know I'm not that one of the 40? Peter was positive. He wasn't one of those 40. He did deny the Lord 3 times that night. And when the Lord tells you you're going to do it, you might as well just resign yourself, I guess. I don't know, psychologically, what would you do with information like that? That should impel me even more not want to do it, but he did. You want to judge that? You want to judge that one of the 40? Think that's something? If you do, you become part of this set here. Everyone judging who is now defenseless before God. That is, you have nothing to say in your defense for judging that person. Do you want to judge the Apostle Peter? You'll be judging an apostle, you know. But that apostle, upon much less than the one of the 40, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that we can judge him? Well, no, because he's Peter. Why? Because he's in the Bible? Because you see him depicted with a halo around his head in Catholic or Orthodox iconography? I mean, is that the reason you would not judge Peter? Is it just because you know he's an apostle? You shouldn't judge Peter. And I'm saying I don't like to even talk about it, about anybody, because you do the same things. You say, I do not do the same thing. I do not do the things that I am judging that person for. Oh, you wouldn't even say you're judging that person. You would deny that you are judging the individual. You say, I'm not judging the individual, I'm judging their works, and that's what we need to do, and that is fine. But just because you know that that's the thing to say, doesn't mean that you're not judging this individual. We are on an anti-judging campaign these last number of Lord's days. Should I keep the campaign up until, you know, election day? Like, you have the McCain campaign, you have the Obama campaign, and Matthew Donaldson is thrilled that both of the contenders are Irish. But should I continue this campaign, the anti-judging judging campaign until November sometime. I think it's more, I think I have more important things to say in my anti-judging campaign than any of the presidential candidates has to say about their campaign. Wouldn't it be great? There's not going to be a real sharp segue here between hyper-accelerated review. You may want to even call it done. And when we go into new information. But wouldn't it be great if there were a church that you could go to and you would know, I'll never be judged there. They just don't have it in them. They just don't have judgment. There's no judgment in the negative sense of the use of that word in that church. They don't judge people. They accept people. They don't judge people. They welcome people. They don't criticize individuals. They help them. They love people rather than hate them. And that's really what judging is. It's hatred. Now, I'm not taking anything away, and we will see as we make our way through this passage and another that I promised that we would get to in the Scripture as we read some of these other passages. We're going to see that there is a right judgment. That when we say don't judge, we're not saying, and I think this is the way people take it, that when they hear us judge, judgment, which is what the Bible's calling us to do here, when they hear us cast these judgments upon judging, there is this mindset that says, what the pastor's talking about, or what Timothy's talking about, is I shouldn't even evaluate it. When I see something that the Bible would call sin, I'm not to call it that. I'm just, because I'm judging. When the Scripture makes it clear what sin is, when you see it, we're not saying that you're supposed to forget what you learned about that thing that the Bible calls sin. What we are saying is this, and you probably don't hear this a great deal because our church generally does not, or let me be more accurate, the teaching in our church, I mainly, don't banter cliches a lot. We don't use a lot of sayings. There are many Christian sayings out there, most of them doctrinally incorrect, but some of them correct. Even the correct ones, you don't hear me speak in them often, if at all. I'll tell you about one that you may have heard, and this time it's correct, and this time it's right. This is what we're talking about. You've probably heard it, maybe some of you, this will take you back to your old Baptist days, Jerry. I'm actually one of the people that has old Baptist days, you know? And I want to let you know, Jerry, I never heard that song in my life. But thank you for it. It does sound Baptist, if there's a sound to it. But here's a saying that you may have heard that I agree with. This is right. This is what we're talking about. This is really the distinction that we're trying to make. That you are to hate the sin and love the sinner. That's what we're talking about. You look at that sin, it may be repulsive to you. You may be shocked at it. I don't know why you do the same things yourself. But, you know, you may have some boiling up of, you know, horror at that sin. That's fine. But you're to love the person who does it. You generally can, this is a general rule, but it's generally a good gauge when you're judging someone, if And you've got to be honest with yourself to do this. Is there any, for any reason, I don't care what the reason is there, do you feel any anger toward that person because you realize that they sinned? Most likely you're judging that individual. Because now it's personal. You're going beyond recognizing that there is a wrong to personalizing it in this person. I'm angry at the person now because they did this thing. You know, it doesn't in judgment even have to be sin. It can just be you don't like it. It can be against your personal preference. In which case, you really don't have any reason to judge. But the reason that we don't have any reason to judge that is before us, that is given to us here, this is only one reason in the Scripture, but it is a scriptural reason, and it is the reason that we're dealing with is because in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself more pointedly. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. You say, I am not homosexual. So I don't do the same. Last week we dealt with how you do the same. The essence of sin, the nature of it, is the same in the sin that you have committed as in the sin that you have never committed. And you would never commit if you can say so with certainty. Because at its base, they and you, the one judging, both say when you sin. I'm aware of what God says about this. He's against it. And I don't care. I'm going to do this my way. All right, now, nobody here is homosexual. I can use that one as a good example. So anybody here, as far as anthropocentric perspective goes, not Christocentric perspective. Anthropocentric perspective, you think you're justified in judging someone who's homosexual. Because you don't do it, all right? What do? When, let's say we have a sister here. Well, this is so remote of a possibility. Like, this would never happen in our church here, right? Let's say we have a sister and she is what we could call touchy. Not touchy-feely, but I mean like touchy, like very easily offended. Why are you very easily offended? The reason is because you're proud. The reason is because you are very self-absorbed. The reason is because you're thinking about yourself and what was or was not done to you. And you think so highly of yourself that it's an outrage that that person didn't treat me the way I think I should be treated. Or that they did this thing to me. And when you're touchy, it's next to anything. People are offending you. They don't even know they offended you. They can't know they offended you because they didn't even do anything wrong. But because of your egocentricity, you're being offended all the time and you think people are always wrong in relation to you. And there's the problem. Everything's in relation to you. It's all about you. Now, when you do that, do you know what God has said about pride? You know what God said about thinking of others more highly than yourself? You know what God says about self-forgetfulness, how He That's one that he really like would like to see us live in. Just forget about you. What are you? Why are you so important? Why are you self-important? Why is there a self-orientation? Why do you even care? When you live that way, you, who would never think of committing a homosexual act or having a homosexual thought, the essence of what you did is exactly the same. You were aware that God said that you should think about others as more important, as better than yourself. But you think of yourself as better than that other person. You have done the same thing that a homosexual who knows what judgment of God is on those matters has done. You have said, I know that this is against God, and I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. I'm going to be mad anyway. I'm going to be angry anyway. When God says, let's say, take anything that you're angry about, anything it is. Come here this morning. Kevin prayed at the beginning. He said, you know, there may be people here who are, I don't know the exact word he used, but burdened or downcast. Yeah, there may be those people here, and we hope that you are comforted when you come, if you come in that state. Let's shift, though. There may be people here who are angry at somebody else here. God tells you in the Scripture, it's very clear, don't really have to be a great theologian to even just read it off the page and understand what it says. Put off anger. You also must put off all these. Anger. One of the first things in the list. Okay, if you keep it going, I have a right to be angry. You have a right to be angry in light of God telling you, put off anger. If you stay angry any longer than right now, you have in essence done the same thing that the homosexual who is not represented here does. You recognize this is sin. You say, well, what if I don't recognize it's sin? What if the homosexual doesn't recognize it's sin? You're still doing exactly the same thing. You are snubbing your nose at God, shaking your fist at God. You are asserting your will over God's. I'll put a hand up here for everybody. This hand represents everyone that's done this, all right? So none of you have to put up your hands. How many people issued between the last time we met and now, how many of you issued a word of complaint about anything? Here's one that every time I have an occasion to complain about it, I seem to complain about it. I hate Walmart. Okay? Do I have to say it? Especially since I've said it the last 50 times that my wife has taken me to Walmart. Do I have to say, I hate Walmart? I have reasons, maybe reasons that you don't have for hating Walmart. And I do hate Walmart. I don't hate the chain. I just hate going to the place in Indiana. I hate it. It's like some kind of resort area or something. Like, everybody just gotta go there. You know, I just hate Walmart. I hate the parking lot. I hate everything. See, this is the thing I'm doing right now. God said, this was one of the verses that my family grew up with. This is one of the ones that my kids never tried to memorize. They never had to try. They heard it so many times that they just got it. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. All right. You do something, not all things, some one thing, and you grumble about it. In essence, the nature of it, I mean the core ontologically, what it's made up of is the same thing now, since God said that, as homosexuality. I know some of you are militating against this in your mind, saying, you keep comparing it with homosexuality. Homosexuality is much worse than grumbling. We can rank sin. It is not true. Here's a Christian cliche you hear all the time. And it's not true. Sin is sin. Well, that's brilliant. Sin is sin. That's just, you know, just genius. It's usually the context that that's said in that gives you the real meaning of what is being said. The idea is all sin is the same. Sin is just sin. There's no degrees to it. The Scripture would not line up with you there. The Scripture would say there are degrees to sin. You sin, you steal something. That's sin. Sin is sin. You do something in one of the many ways that one could commit fornication. You sin, but there's something kind of on top of that, that you also sin against your own body, according to the Scripture. So there is this sense that you can rank them. You need a clearer statement? Here's a really clear statement. Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, he gets frustrated that he's trying to even actually let the man go. And the Lord Jesus Christ isn't cooperating with him. Because he's not saying anything in his defense. And so Pilate, in his frustration, says, "You're not speaking to me. Don't you know I have power to crucify you or to let you go?" Jesus' response is, first time he speaks to him, he says, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore," based on that, listen to it, "the one who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Who is more culpable? Just in that small world, in that microcosm there, Jews, Judas, and Pilate. Nobody's innocent here. Pilate does have sin, but it's not as great as Judas has. It's not as great as the Jewish leaders have. Jesus said there are greater sins. In that sense, I understand that, but there is another sense that I'm talking about this, and the sense that I'm talking about it is the sense in which Romans 2:1 is talking about it, the sense in which you do the same thing. Because your grumbling, or your anger, or your touchiness, or your complaint, or your envy, or your wishing that someone would recognize you, your approbation, your lust for honor, your desire for self-promotion, whatever it is, sins that don't get tagged a lot in your average church, they are exactly the same thing. They're just not the same manifestation. It's not the same expression. We could say all of us have sinned, like Adam sinned. Though Romans later on will use this terminology, it will say, even upon those who didn't sin in the likeness or the similitude of Adam's sin. We sin, he sinned. Nobody here sinned by taking a fruit from a forbidden tree. Nobody did it like that. No, but how many of you, this one hand represents everybody, okay? Nobody has to raise your hand. How many of you said between this Lord's Day and last Lord's Day, how many of you uttered a word that was negative in character against another believer in the last week? You said anything like, I mean, it could have been anything. It was disparaging. It was not complimentary. It was something that allowed the hearer to now always relate back to that statement in their mind, because the words of a talebearer, a slanderer, are like dainty morsels. They go down deep into the innermost rooms. Two times Proverbs says that, not satisfied with saying it one time. In exactly the same words two times in the book of Proverbs. You said something like that. You're guilty. You're defenseless. How many of you have ever in your life lied? Okay? Now, every hand could probably go up here. I'm not saying that everyone had to lie. Anytime, but probably everybody here at one time or another has lied. Even if it was to save somebody else's bad feelings, save them from, you know, some bad feelings. Let's say this has happened, actually. Let's say someone has, a woman, has long hair. Alright, in my opinion, and it's not my, I'm going to even go on this one in the Bible. Okay, I can say this isn't really just opinion. God feels the same way. God feels just like me. Every woman looks better with long hair. Alright? 1 Corinthians 11 is my text. Alright? God feels that way. Alright? Why do they tell you when you get older? You know, you're getting older now. You need to start cutting your hair. This is older women. Where do you get that from? Alright. So, you go from long hair, you get your hair cut really short. And you come up to me, of all people, and you say, "You like my hair?" If I don't, and I say, "Yes," I am no different than your adulterer, your fornicator, your homosexual, your murderer, physical murder. How many here have murdered? In the Jesus Dictionary of definitions, everybody in the room. How many? I even allow that women don't do this one. I mean, that some women have it. I know women do it. But I know men do it, so I just tag them. I don't know how, you know, women necessarily think. I don't want to know. There's no feminine part of me. Alright? I don't want there to be any feminine part of me. Alright? But how many men here have ever committed adultery? In the Jesus definition book. In the Jesus dictionary. Everybody's done it. Some of you males here, you're just not old enough. You'll get there. You'll be sinners right along with the rest of us in this particular vein. What I'm saying is all of these things that we've given as example, complaining, slander, in the Jesus dictionary, right? Anything negative about another person, believer or unbeliever, anything stated negatively about another person that wasn't necessary as biblically defined is slander. And when you do that, which everybody has also done, when you do that, you're really sinning. There is a character called Satan. His name is Satan. His title is devil in English, unless you're reading the literal majority text. Then you see what that name, that title means. Slanderer. When you think it's innocent, everybody does it. You only did it at home. You only told your spouse. It won't go outside of the bedroom or the bathroom or wherever you said it. Oh, what are you talking about? It traveled light years to heaven. God heard it. Say something negative about anybody that isn't necessary by biblical definition, and you're, we'll put it this way, devilish. Because that's what the devil or the slanderer does as a full-time job. So you really do the same things, don't you? Now, the next time that you then think about, you know, when you see someone say something and you don't like it and you start to say something, I want you to hear my voice, saying these words. I want you to hear, you are defenseless, O man. Everyone judging. So, well, I really actually hope that even happens this week. I hope each one of you start to grumble about, you know, like, your wife cooks something, and, and you hear this voice, you are defenseless, O man. Everyone judging. Why is it? Because in which you're judging the other, you're condemning yourself. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. Last week we said, because of James 2, 10 through 13, we said that if you violate this thing, but you don't violate the other, you in essence violated it all. Because everybody that violates anything, they had the same basic mindset when they did it. Let's look at another place. I'll read this to you from our now beloved Literal Majority Translation. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking in what is generally called the Sermon on the Mount. The teaching on the mountain, I'll call it. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1. Don't be judging, so that you won't be judged. There's another reason that he gives us. You know, you're going to be judged if you judge. You know why? Because whatever sin you're judging the person for, your judging is also a sin. If nowhere else, right there, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ said it, it became sin. Because now if you judge, you violate this commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be judging, so that you won't be judged. For, now this is going to explain why you won't be judged if you don't judge. For with what judgment you are judging, you will be judged. And with what measure you are measuring, it will be measured to you. Man. Hailing back to Friday night, our Friday night study, should not all the church tremble at this word? Do you realize you're going to be judged? He tells you the rules for it. When it comes to the great, slightly raised platform in the sky with a throne on it, when it comes to the Bema, LMT, Judgment Dais, when you stand before the Judgment Dais of the Christ, I'll tell you how your judgment's going to be geared. No, you don't have to guess. It's right here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge you according to truth. That's a couple verses away in Romans. Look at it. Where is it now? Verse 2, our next verse. But we have known that the judgment of God is according to truth upon those practicing the such. What is truth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6. He is the truth. All truth is in Him. Ephesians 4:20-21. Alright? You're going to be judged according to truth. That's enough right there. To not ever want to judge. That's enough, well actually that's enough to not want to want to not sin. But, there are some insane people here today. You're out of your mind. If you want judgment to be more severe, then truth is. Like, I'm going to be judged according to truth. There's no getting around that. But if you judge people to some on a basis of something that the truth doesn't say, get ready to be judged also by your standard. This is the one I like to use. Years ago, I stumbled upon it. Apologies to some of you Lord Jesus Christ Assembly veterans who have heard this many times. But I wouldn't call us Protestant, but we're just Bible believers. You know, we just believe the Bible and worship Jesus Christ. That's how I define ourselves. What kind of church do you go to? What kind of church is your church? People ask me that all the time. So I say, we worship Jesus Christ and believe the Bible. It's okay to worship the Bible. Not going to have that. He is the Bible. All right? I don't worship paper and pages. I don't have a little shrine in my house with a little stand on it and the Bible's there and bow down to it. But I recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Scripture are essentially the same. Now, so I guess we're not Protestant, really, but we're definitely not Catholic. Catholics, man, they have all these days. I grew up in what I call the North American Vatican. Just Pennsylvania. Man, it's like Catholic. All right, I remember going to school, I'd be like the only kid that wasn't Catholic. Maybe there's one other person. Maybe there's a Jewish girl, Julie. She was the only Jewish person in our class. And then there's one other kid, Donna, Julie and Donna. When I was in elementary school, Donna went to the Lutheran church, which was just as lost as any Catholic church in my experience, the Lutheran church I went to. And then there was Julie, and she was Jewish. And some days I'd come to school thinking, is there a holiday today? Because Julie and Donna and me, we're the only kids there. Everybody else, it was a holy day of obligation. They were obligated to go to Mass on that day or something. It's like, now you want to look at this and you say, Catholics, they're so messed up, their doctrine's so shot. You know, they've got all these things. Some of the things they believe are even labeled in the Bible as doctrines of demons, two of them in particular, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. They keep these days. They have this saint's day and that saint's day. And it's kind of like, you know, like Athens, you worship all these gods. I'm not saying they worship the saints. They don't. But, you know, just in case we missed anybody, we'll make an altar here to an unknown god. Just in case we missed any saints, they didn't get a day, we have All Saints Day. You know, and so we get them all that day. You judge that person? You better not celebrate Christmas for the rest of your life. Because that's not in the Bible either. And it started with a pope declaring that day. I see what I'm saying is, am I saying you're evil to celebrate Christmas? No. I'm just saying, better not say Catholics are wrong for celebrating other days either, because if you celebrate Christmas, that standard that you used to judge those Catholics with, God's going to judge you for every Christmas you ever kept and lived through, because with the measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. And don't plead ignorance. Don't say, Jesus, I didn't know what, I didn't know you were so angry about Christmas. He's not. He's angry about you judging those Catholics who keep Saint So-and-so's day while you keep Christmas. We do this all the time. Things that are in principle exactly the same as the thing you're judging. Things that aren't maybe so directly equivalent as the Christmas versus the Catholic holidays. Not so obvious, but same principle going. So Jesus said, don't be judging so that you won't be judged. You can escape a lot of judgment. For with what judgment you are judging, you will be judged. And with what measure you are measuring, it will be measured to you. If you're a husband and you say, my wife stinks as a wife. No, she's stinking up the place. You are not the kind of wife you ought to be. You better be the perfect husband, mister. Because that same standard is going to come back to haunt you at the judgment dais of the Christ. You better be husband extraordinaire. You better be flawless husband, the model husband, man. You better do this thing good. Let's go on. Verse 3, but why? This is, now we're in Matthew, right? Matthew 7, 3. But why are you seeing the sliver in the eye of your brother, but you aren't considering the beam in your eye? What's a sliver? It's like a splinter. You know, when you guys like me never chop wood all their life, you know, until I went to Luckenbach one day. I became a pastor here. I went to Luckenbach and I started cutting some wood down there with the guys one time. And you cut that, and maybe this little piece of wood, this sliver, this splinter, flies off, you know, and you cut the thing down the middle. That little splinter, let's say you're doing that, or you get a little, oh, it's so small, you get this little piece of wood in your eye, and you're going like this, and you don't know whether to close your eye, and how am I going to get this out? You got this little thing in it. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? It's wood. What if it cuts into my eye? What if it does something to my retina or my pupil or my cornea? Well, here's what you need to do. You need to go and find some guy with a ceiling rafter sticking out of his eye to get it out. Jesus is saying, you have like a beam, you know, like some construction beam in your eye. You walk up there, this big thing sticking out of your eye. And you're going to judge the guy who's got the splinter that we can't even see it. Like, open your eye real wide. Like, go, look, I can't see it. Or, it's in there. You can barely see this thing. But you come with this log. You know, don't move too fast lest you take someone out as you turn with that log in your eye. Let's talk about slivers and beams. Is a sliver a beam? No. Is a beam a sliver? No. Are they both wood? Yes. My sliver sin is sin. Your beam transgression is sin. So do I really have any right to try to take out this sliver out of your eye? So, what do you do with this? You say, no Christian ought to ever correct any other Christian, right? No. You just ought to be able to do it when you can actually see. Look, if it were possible, this is hyperbole. This is exaggeration for the sake of effect. Jesus is exaggerating. Your eyelids are not flexible enough to expand, to encompass a whole ceiling rafter, you know, a beam in your eye. You can't do it. It's obviously exaggeration. But if you could, let's say, you know, Mr. Elastic or something. I mean, you got a beam sticking out of your eye, this big, you know, long thing, a pillar of some kind. We build buildings with it. You walk into church, you know, and it's hard, I can't get through the door. You got to kind of move the thing and get inch your way through the door. And you got this huge piece of wood sticking out of your eye. Are you going to be able to see? To remove a sliver? Are you going to be able to see to do anything? You essentially render yourself blind. So, why are you seeing the sliver in the eye of your brother, but you aren't considering the beam in your eye? How can you miss this beam in your eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me cast out the sliver from your eye. I want to help you. I'm not judging. I'm helping you. Okay. And behold, the beam in your eye. Your first problem with trying to extract that sliver is the beam in your eye. Now, this is what Jesus calls you when you judge. Our next word, the first word in verse 5. Hypocrite! Now, Jesus is alive. Did you know that? Of course, that's all theologically accurate here. Jesus isn't Richard whoever, and King of Kings, or whatever. Jesus isn't What's that guy's name? Jesus, no, it's not the one you're probably thinking. Jesus isn't the guy that they wouldn't let blink in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus isn't that guy. Those guys are dead. And they acted. It's like, these guys, do you have any life in you? I mean, did you actually have a soul in that body? The person that they're portraying, Jesus. Jesus isn't Jim Caviezel, though he was a good one. Jesus isn't Bruce Marciano. He's not so happy. Jesus is, however, one thing I give Bruce Marciano is his Jesus was alive. He didn't speak like hypocrite. Cast out the beam in your eye. Then you will see clearly. You know, I'll at least give Bruce that, you know, that he was animated. But he didn't, I saw this on that one that he did, and he's just a little too happy for this information right here, you know? He's I remember him saying, hypocrite! Cast out the beam in your eye! You know, it's like, hey, I think Jesus said it like this. He said all this that we're reading. When he got to verse 5, he said, hypocrite! Like, gar, you hypocrite! I mean, hypocrite! First, so this is priority material, right? First, activity, you have to do first. First, cast out the beam out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the sliver out of the eye of your brother. In other words, you can cast out the sliver from your brother's eye. You can correct a brother. You can help them. But you can't do it when you have a beam in your eye. All the sins. Paul had a list of them, didn't he? We got through so much of that list the last time. This isn't out of the LMT like you're used to, but let me read that list. This is out of the literal version that I have up here. Let's see, look at all these sins here that we have to choose from. Verse 129, having been filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, iniquity, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, evil habits, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, proud, braggarts, deceivers, or devisers of evil things, disobedient to parents, without discernment, perfidious, without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful. Let's add one sin to that list. Judging. Anybody that judges, anybody that does those sins, has a sin themselves. Even if they didn't do any of those sins, it's called judging. Judging is a sin. Now, you can help someone get out of whatever sin they are seemingly in bondage to or whatever, but you've got to first get rid of your sin, including the sin of judgment, that looks down on a person that has a superiority attitude. And note the next verse, and this will kind of take us into what we have to deal with this subject in its entirety. Note the next verse in chapter 7, verse 6. Don't give the holy to the dogs, nor throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they will trample them down with their feet, and having turned, tear into you. I find this remarkable. I find this very instructive, actually. I find this highly instructive. Five verses on, knock off the judging. Next verse says, don't give what's holy to dogs, don't give pearls to pigs, showing me that I have to make a judgment that someone is a dog or someone is a pig, the way Jesus is referring to it. He will say in John chapter 8, don't judge by appearance, but judge right judgment or righteous judgment. Verse 6, right after the anti-judging polemic, says, now you've got to make a judgment. You've got to make a judgment as to who is worthy of receiving the things that are holy, the things we're calling precious, with the word pearls. So, this is not saying I don't evaluate. This is not saying that I don't analyze. This is not saying that I do not investigate. This does not say that I do not arrive at some conclusion, and that conclusion is of a negative nature. It doesn't say that you say everybody's right. It doesn't say they're not in sin. It doesn't say when it's obvious that you're supposed to act like it isn't obvious, or that you're not supposed to think anything about what they're doing at all. It's saying that I can judge people in some, pretty serious judgment, right? You're a dog. You're a pig. How do I do that in light of the five verses that just came before this? Well, I don't hate you. And I love you, and I will do good to you. And I don't look down on you. I'm just a realist. That's all. Be a realist. Make realistic judgments. But judge the things that they're doing, not the people themselves. Do anything to help you. And it's not just a thing to say. I'll do anything to help you. But it won't help you for me to give you this truth from the Bible, given that I've discerned that you're a dog, given that I've perceived that you're a pig. I'll do anything to help you. And this won't do it. I think that believers, really, I'll just close with this. I think that believers waste so many words on people that if one had wisdom, they could say, you shouldn't even bother. Don't even tell that person the truth. Why are you telling them that? The scorner. We're told not to rebuke a scorner, lest he hate you for it. Rebuke a wise man. He will love you for it. We're told not to rebuke a scorner because 100 stripes on the back of a scorner doesn't do as much as one word to somebody who's wise. We're to be discriminating, perceptive, prudent, wise, discerning. It's not just to get the word of God out to everybody and anybody. Just put it all out there. Just dispense it to everyone. The Lord, Jesus Christ, didn't tell us to do that. He told us to withhold precious pearls. He told us not to scatter that which is holy to those who have no capacity for it. No desire for it, really, is what we're talking about. But all the while, you don't have a censorious, critical, judgmental attitude toward the person as you do it. You just are a realist, that's all. You recognize truth. You recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and where He would line up on these things. I'm amazed at how many things the Lord you would not have in the Scripture if someone didn't ask the Lord. He didn't just, hey, here I am. I'm all truth wrapped up in a body. I'm all of the Scripture. And just firing out Scripture to everybody who comes in His way. Just talking, just teaching everyone and everything. No, He didn't do that. He is our example. And He's our example in mercy. Well, this mercy is a big piece with God. Mercy, not being judgmental, is part of the mercy network that makes up such a great degree of the person and character of our God. So let's not judge, and here's some reasons already seen. Let's not judge between this week and last week. Let's not judge because you're not qualified. You're not omniscient, so you're not qualified. You're not omnipresent, so you weren't there, so you're not qualified. You're not without sin, so you're not qualified. You do the same things, so you're not qualified. You're going to get judged with the same standard that you judge somebody else with. So spare yourself. You're not qualified. Let us put off with anger and all those other things that the Scripture told us to put off. Let's put this one off too. Let's not let this one escape. Let's not let this one get through the cracks. Let us stop judging. Mostly what I'm concerned about, mostly, let's stop judging one another. He has ears to hear. Let him hear.